If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, beginning with verse 41. Luke chapter 20, verse 41. Then Jesus said to them, that is to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. As we consider these stories and the story that we talked about a little bit last week, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning. Again, stories that we've heard before. Lord, it's so easy just to put ourselves on autopilot for a bit. But Lord, I pray that you use the words that we read, the words that we hear, Lord, to help us grow in our walk as Christians. Help us, Lord, to hear your Spirit this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. As we think about Jesus' miracles and his teachings, we see his insightful responses to the attacks of the Jewish leaders. We sometimes forget. We forget Jesus' humanity. The writer in Hebrews 2:17, wrote that Jesus had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Like those he came to save, Jesus endured the physical limitations of being human. He became hungry, thirsty, and tired. He experienced a full range of human emotions, including joy and sorrow, love, compassion, amazement, even anger. As we come to today's scripture, it's been a long Passover week and a long couple of days for Jesus. This day began with the chief priests, the teacher of the law, coming together with the elders and coming to him and demanded, tell us by what authority you are doing these things. Who gave you the authority to do this? Later that day, the Sanhedrin had made several attempts to trap him and to destroy him. But instead, he had defeated them. And in the process, he had humiliated them to the point that they didn't dare ask him any more questions. But in spite of the animosity of the hatred directed at him by the leaders, and I think the lack of concern of the crowd, as Wednesday drew to a close, Jesus made one final appeal to them. While everyone is still gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. It's a question about David's son. Who is the Messiah? The Jewish teaching was that the Christ, the Messiah, as they call him, or the Messiah, the Anointed One, was to be a direct descendant of David, and that he would restore David's kingdom upon his coming as the Messiah. However, the Jewish teaching saw him just as a man and nothing more. They expected him to be an earthly ruler with unparalleled power and influence. He would conquer Israel's enemies and fulfill all the promises that were given to Abraham, and then repeated and expanded in the promises given to King David, promises of a coming king, an eternal kingdom. The Jewish people viewed the Messiah as the savior of the nation as a whole. but not of individual souls. They did not, for that matter, still do not, believe that the Messiah would be God in human flesh. According to Matthew's account in Matthew 22, Jesus began this discussion by asking the religious leaders, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they replied, "The son of David." Luke picked up the conversation with Jesus' rather rhetorical question. "How is it that they say the Christ is the son of David?" To be fair, the Bible does say that the Messiah is the descendant of David. Let me give you one example. Turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, beginning of verse 3. Psalm 89, verse 3, we read, "You said, God said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations." Then jump over to verse 35. Verse 35 of Psalm 89. "Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever, and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky." The genealogy of Jesus offers undeniable proof that he was a descendant of David. Both his earthly father Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, and his mother Mary in Luke chapter 3 are shown to be direct descendants of David. And therefore, Jesus was as well. The belief that the Messiah would be the son of David was correct, but incomplete. Jesus showed this by quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Here's the problem, a conundrum, if you please. If the Messiah is the son of David, why does David address him as my Lord? Jesus asked, how can then he be his son? See, it's unusual for a father to address his son in this way, to call him Lord. One expects the exact opposite. The learned Jewish theologians didn't have an answer. And so for once, they kept quiet. The only way that David's son could also be David's Lord, the only way God could declare to David's Lord, "Set at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet," would be if David's son was co-equal with God the Father in rank and authority. Then a possible answer to David's son, the Messiah, must be God come in human flesh. Just like the New Testament, the Old Testament reveals not only the Messiah's humanity as David's son, but also his deity as David's Lord, exalted to the right hand of God the Father. This is not an either-or proposition. Jesus is both fully God and fully man. John kind of summarizes this in his gospel. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. John 1, beginning with verse 1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men." John is saying that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man. In Mark's record, Mark adds that the large crowd listened to him with delight. Sadly, they merely enjoyed listening to Jesus and watching him baffle the leadership. Jesus' final invitation to them didn't touch their hearts at all. No one fell on their face before the presence of Almighty God incarnate to repent and confess him as Lord and Savior. In fact, in just a couple of days, some of these same people would be screaming for his execution. After this last confrontation, last appeal with the religious leaders, Jesus would say nothing more to them until his trial. The last two teachings that Jesus taught in the temple were addressed to his disciples. The crowd may have listened in, but Jesus was focused on his disciples as he said, "Beware of the teachers of the law. Beware of the scribes." Earlier, Jesus had commended one teacher of the law when he said, "You are not far from the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God." But here, Jesus denounced them as a group. Jesus has no tolerance for false teachers, those who hold a corrupt view of Scripture, of Christ, of the gospel. Since most teachers of the law are scribes or Pharisees, all the Pharisees were included in this denunciation and this warning. Since the Pharisees were held in such high esteem, to hear Jesus denounce the teachers of the law must have shocked everyone listening. The Pharisees were revered as the gatekeepers of the law, the protectors of the people. They were the experts. They defined the law for everyone and held them to its standards. The Mishnah, a collection of Jewish religious writings, declares, "It is more sinful to transgress the words of the scribes, teachers of the law, than those of the Torah." But in Matthew 23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." The Pharisees, the scribes, were hypocrites, full of greed, full of self-righteousness and selfishness. After warning the disciples about their true nature, Jesus gave five examples of the hypocrisy of the teachers of the law. First, he said, they like to walk along in flowing robes. In pride, they wore elaborate robes to set themselves apart from others and to emphasize their authority, their importance. Second, they love to be greeted in the marketplaces. In their pride, they are kind of puffed up when the rabble stood up and would bow down before them and say, "Good morning, Rabbi. Good morning, Master." And third, in their insatiable pride for attention, they eagerly sought the most important seats in the synagogues, the places of honor at banquets. They craved the spots that would allow them to be seen by all the common people. These first three examples demonstrated the obsessive pride of the scribes and the Pharisees. But the fourth example of hypocrisy showed their massive greed, which led them to take advantage of the helpless members of society and devour widows' houses. Their prayers, like the rest of the religion, was nothing more than a pretense. They offered lengthy prayers. Matthew said they were like babbling pagans, designed not to honor God, but to exalt themselves. They abused hospitality. They defrauded others of their estates and even took widows' houses and others' houses and pledges for debts they could not repay. Jesus said that instead of being rewarded by God for their self-righteous, self-promoting religion, as they expected, the teachers of the law would be punished most severely. Because they knew the truth and rejected it, they would receive a severe punishment. Hebrews 10:29 says, "How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace?" The judgment on Israel's leadership would be severe because not only did they knowingly reject the truth, they also led others astray. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Jesus endured the physical limitations of being human. In spite of the animosity and the hatred, Jesus made one more appeal. Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man. He said, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They are hypocrites. They are full of greed. Their actions demonstrate their obsessive pride. They are self-righteous. They will be judged more strictly or more severely than others." At the end of this long, weary day of ministry, Mark wrote that Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their monies into the temple treasury. As we were taught last week, the temple treasury consists of 13 trumpet-shaped chests around the walls of the court. And here people would drop in their offerings, and you hear it go clink, clink, clink. The rich made a huge production out of their giving and their praying. In fact, Jesus talked about this. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, begin verse 1. Jesus said, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by everyone. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." Jesus, as God, rejected them and their gifts. They gave out of pride as they gave out of their abundance. But there was no sacrifice. On the other hand, the poor widow gave all that she had to live on, which was next to nothing. She showed complete trust in God to provide for her. So she gave all she had to God. She trusted God to provide for her. She gave her all to God. For the rich, their gifts were a small contribution. But for the widow, her offering was a symbol of the dedication of her whole life to God. Like the widow, our love for God should be in response to God's love for us. Not out of necessity, but because we love Him and want to give back to Him. Because God gave His all for us, we can now do no less than love God with our whole selves. God doesn't save us by degrees or by fractions. We're not to offer God just a part or a fraction of ourselves. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and mammon or money. You'll be ruled by one or the other. The person who is double-minded will eventually, like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, fall to the power of mammon and pride. Basically, you can't play in a pig pen without getting dirty. One cannot seek power and wealth and control and sensual gratification and at the same time be submissive to God's will. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Those who try to straddle the fence by giving God only a token of love while maintaining a close relationship with the world are doomed to be frustrated in this world and doomed in the world to come. With God, it's all or nothing at all. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 12:1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Have you really made Jesus your Lord as well as your Savior? Have you given your entire self to Him as your sacrifice to God? Or are you like the Pharisees? Do you put on a good show, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence? As Joshua told the children of Israel, choose this day whom you will serve. Let's pray. Lord, there are so many temptations, so many things that want our attention. Really want our love, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be on our toes, to be aware of the things that come our way, to try to get us away from you. Lord, help us to make sure that we have the right priorities, that you are our Lord and Savior, that you are the one that we will serve. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. As we